Acts chapter 15. We focus this morning on verses 1 through 11. Hear now the word of the Lord. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May God bless it to our hearts and minds this morning hour and on into this Thanksgiving week. Let us ask him to do so. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy to us in giving us your word. You are the God who is there and the God who is not silent. And we thank you for that. Thanking you particularly for not being silent concerning how we might be reconciled to you, which is through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, your Son. Give us such conviction and thanksgiving, we pray. In his name, amen. Beloved congregation, I recall hearing once about a minister getting up on a Sunday morning like this and preaching an impassioned sermon against legalism. Partway through, in the silence that followed, a particularly emphatic call to the congregation to flee from striving to save themselves by their own obedience. One man was overheard asking audibly, who's trying? Flee from striving to save yourself by your own obedience. Who's trying? That story came to mind as I was preparing for this morning. On the surface, today's passage might seem to have little to no relevance for us. Legalism seems pretty well dead these days. We're dealing a whole lot more with the other extreme, antinomianism, no law. If it feels good, do it. Yet when you think about it, the rumors of the death of legalism have been greatly exaggerated. To borrow the famous words of Mark Twain, we are no less tempted than people were in the days of Acts to place a yoke on our necks and the necks of others that neither we nor those who came before us were able to bear. legalism, by which I mean a belief in salvation by works, is alive and well. What's changed, and what we're picking up on, what's changed and what keeps changing are the works. And we'll take note of some of them as we reflect upon this passage. This passage in which we're told in no uncertain terms that we will be saved only by the grace of the Lord Jesus. We will be saved only by the grace of the Lord Jesus. That's what Christians believe, according to Peter, speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Let's consider it together this morning. And as we do so, may the Holy Spirit make the flowers of both conviction and thanksgiving blossom in our hearts to the glory of God. Acts 15, verses 1 through 11. Let's work through this passage by organizing our reflections around the three main actors or groups of actors we meet here and what each of them did. That's why I call them actors. They're acting. Beginning with some men who came down from Judea who denied that we will be saved only by the grace of the Lord Jesus. Some denied that we will be saved only by the grace of the Lord Jesus. That's what we see in the opening verses, which begin, some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. Where, verse 5, some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. Who are these people who showed up one day in Antioch? Where did they come from? Luke tells us they came down from Judea. Now, wait a second. They came to Antioch. How is that possible? Isn't Antioch some 300 miles north of Jerusalem? Together with Judea more broadly? So wouldn't it make more sense to speak of going up to Antioch and down to Jerusalem? Map-wise, yes. That would make sense. Terrain-wise, however, Jerusalem was higher in elevation by some 1,500 feet. But more importantly, to both Jews and Christians, it was higher in status. Judea, and Jerusalem in particular, was most definitely one of the world's up places. I mean, think about all that had happened there. Not only in Old Testament times, but also during the Gospels. It was definitely one of the world's up places, if not the world's chief up place in their minds. And one result, this is important, was that people who came down from there had instant clout. They were from Judea, maybe even Jerusalem specifically. Years ago when I worked at a radio station, I remember a couple occasions when people from the corporate office visited. Most of us didn't know them from Adam, but they had instant clout because they had come down from corporate in Omaha, which was actually lower in elevation, but same story. These men here in Acts 15 likewise had instant clout. That, combined with what they were teaching, made for a big mess. if anyone from anywhere else had come teaching what they did, it might not have made a difference. Oh, that's just some crazy person from, I don't know, Damascus. But these guys had come from Judea. And they seemed to possess some authority. As such, they received a hearing. People listened to them with apparently a measure of deference. Well, they're from Judea. They must know what they're talking about. We can almost hear the Christians in Antioch asking one another, is this what the apostles are teaching now? Must we keep the law of Moses to be saved? This is a big deal for a church that was maybe half Gentile. There's no hint here in Acts 15 that they began to suspect or even accuse Paul and Barnabas of deceiving them. But it is safe to say, especially given what we hear later in the chapter, that they began to feel discouraged and spiritually distant from their fellow believers in Judea. This was troubling. And it didn't help, of course, that they lacked a quick and easy way, like the ability to make a phone call to ask the apostles about whether what they were hearing was true or even whether these yahoos from Judea were legitimate. What a mess. What a big mess. A sad mess. Needless mess. At least in our eyes. A congregation, or perhaps handful of congregations, discouraged and maybe close to being broken in spirit on account of divisions fomented by people from the inside. As John Calvin once observed, this narrative is particularly well worth noting. For although we naturally dread the cross and persecution of any sort, yet greater danger comes from internal divisions, lest they should break our spirit or weaken us. Beloved congregation, ask Christ Jesus to tend and protect his church. Pray for me, John, and the other elders of our congregation in particular, as we seek to be instruments to that end. Especially now that the fact is that we're dealing with some divisions in our Presbyterian denomination and we need wisdom. I recently came across an observation by the political philosopher Edmund Burke that some men may do the worst of things without being the worst of men. Most of you know that from personal experience. In fact, some of us still look back and shake our heads at times we've done the worst of things. Or at least close enough in our eyes. Ask Christ Jesus to tend and protect his church, to be the God of Psalm 138 today, over us, through us, and for us. Verse 3 that Rachel read earlier, on the day I called, you answered me, my strength of soul you increased. We need strength of soul, don't we? Verse 7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. Do that for us in the midst of our struggles. Incidentally, have you ever heard people express a longing for the days of the early church? To go back, a yearning that the church today could be like it was then? Oh, it would be so good, wouldn't it? Fact is that the church today is like the early church. That's the problem. your challenge and mine is not to look back to some good old days and do what we can to get back to them as soon as possible, but instead to heed Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely and run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Will you? Here at the start of today's scripture reading, some denied that we will be saved only by the grace of the Lord Jesus. Now we come to the second main actor in today's passage, God, which explains why I didn't say second person. I refer them as actors. God being the second actor, who, according to Peter, had demonstrated that we will be saved only by the grace of the Lord Jesus. Paul, Barnabas, and some of the elders had headed up to Jerusalem, gathered together with the apostles and elders to consider the question disturbing the church in Antioch. And there, after much debate, Peter stood up and pointed out that God demonstrated that we will be saved only by the grace of the Lord Jesus. Verses 7 through 9. Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. In no uncertain words, Peter testified that God had accepted Gentiles and cleansed their hearts without circumcision. He had cleansed their hearts by faith and by faith alone, through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, as we'll soon hear Peter elaborate. God did not impose conditions they had to meet before he accepted them as his own people. God did not require them to keep the law of Moses, much less the customs of the Jews, in order to be cleansed in heart and conscience. No. And he demonstrated that by unmistakably pouring out the Spirit on them as soon as they believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, as some of you remember from Acts 10. Peter certainly remembered that. He was there. God demonstrated that Gentiles could and would be saved by faith alone through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, as the Apostle Paul would later echo in Romans 4, was true for Jews no less. Peter touches upon that here, but not as clearly as Paul does later in Romans 4. Reading in verse 9, we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? He goes on to answer his own question. It was not after, but before he was circumcised. And you all can look that up for yourself later this afternoon. It says so in Genesis 15. It says that Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness. Circumcision came some 13 years later in Genesis 17. Reading on in Romans 4. Abraham received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. And to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, Jews, believing Jews, but who also walk in the footsteps of faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Simply put, there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile insofar as both are cleansed by faith. Faith alone, through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Which, fast forward some 2,000 years, means that you and I are also cleansed by faith alone, solely through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, meaning receiving and resting in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's faith, to borrow the words of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Faith is receiving and resting in Jesus Christ. Beloved congregation, do that. Receive and rest in Jesus Christ. To borrow the words of the old hymn, not the labors of your hands can fulfill God's law's demands. Could your zeal, no respite, no break, endless zeal? Could your tears forever flow? I'm sorry. All for sin could not atone. God must save and God alone. Next verse. Nothing in your hand you bring. Nothing. Simply to the cross you must cling. You and I were born into a family of proud rebels against God and His Christ. The thrice holy God of heaven and earth. And His Christ who is going to come to judge the living and the dead. I'll remind you of Revelation 20:12. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And you and I will escape that judgment only by being reconciled to God by His grace alone, solely through receiving and resting in His crucified but now risen Son. Have you rested, received and rested in Jesus Christ? Will you? In writing and in conversation, Martin Luther, the ever quotable Protestant reformer, occasionally spoke of the devil visiting him. He said all manner of things. Coming to him and whispering in his ear, accusing him of all manner of sin. Martin, the devil would tell him, Martin, you are a liar, greedy, lecherous, a blasphemer, a hypocrite. You cannot stand before God. To which Luther would respond, of course he did, well, yes, I am. And indeed, Satan, you do not know the half of it. I have done much worse than that. And if you care to give me your full list, I can no doubt add to it and help make it more complete. But you know what? My Savior has died for all my sins. Those you mention, those I could add, and indeed those I have committed, but am so wicked that I am aware of having done so. It does not change the fact that Christ has died for all of them. His blood is sufficient, and on the day of judgment I shall be exonerated because He has taken all my sins on Himself and clothed me in His own perfect righteousness. Is that your faith? Are those the lines along which you would respond to the accuser of the brothers? If not, receive and rest in Jesus today. But if it is, thank God today and on into this week, which we spend in part dedicated to giving thanks to God for his provision, both physical and spiritual, both temporal and eternal. Thank God. And insist, as Peter went on to insist, that we will be saved only by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's the third actor in today's scripture reading. And given what God had demonstrated even before his very eyes, it's not surprising that we hear him thus declare that we will be saved only by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 10 and 11. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. Why place a yoke on their necks that God didn't put there? Peter asked. A yoke, he added, that not even we nor our fathers have been able to bear. The Apostle Paul would later speak more bluntly. In the portion of Galatians 3 Cameron read earlier, we heard that all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of law and do them. Other than the sinless Son of God, who has ever been able to bear that yoke? If we are saved, if we are to be saved, it will be only by the grace of the Lord Jesus. Grace, meaning undeserved favor or goodwill. Grace of which maybe as we head into December reminds you of the angels. When Jesus was born, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Goodwill, grace. We hear of such grace also, though, in 2 Corinthians 8, 9. Grace tied to the Lord Jesus Christ. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Emptied himself, Philippians 2. So that you by his poverty might become rich. We who are saved only by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in him. In the poetic words of one author, the only yoke that fallen folk of any race can bear is the yoke of Jesus, made light because he bore the law's demand for holy righteousness, inside and out, in our place. Peter's gospel is identical to Paul's, he goes on to write. The righteousness that no one can achieve through law keeping, Jesus gives through faith. Knowing that, beloved congregation, do not place a yoke on your own neck or the neck of others. There are many faith plus gospels in this world. Many grace plus gospels. Many Jesus plus gospels. What might some of those be? Let's identify some yokes. In the wake of Reformation Day, let's begin with a big one that has persisted since the days of Martin Luther, namely the faith plus works gospel of Rome. Even the most skilled Catholic wordsmith cannot erase facts such as the existence of a stairway in the Vatican that can be scaled to earn an indulgence for you or a loved one. An indulgence which the Catechism of the Catholic Church explains removes part or all of the punishment for sins that a person would otherwise need purification from, either here on earth or after death in purgatory. But if you climb the Scala Santa in the Vatican, the holy stairway, on your knees to be precise, the signs say so, you will receive a partial indulgence for you or a loved one. Unless you do it on a Friday during Lent, in which case you receive a plenary or full indulgence. The sign says that too. There are three signs. One, the first one says no photography. The second says do it on your knees, remember. And the last says, here's what you got. Those are my words. As attractive as Rome might sometimes be, against the backdrop of the moral fuzziness and the doctrinal shallowness that has infected so many churches, the chief of its offerings is a yoke that not even its bishops and pope can bear. That said, the greater danger perhaps for most of us is the panoply of other faith plus, grace plus, Jesus plus gospels, such as the gospel of faith plus sufficient repentance. A Christian woman I know grew up in a church in which it wasn't uncommon for people to go up for altar call after altar call and to rededicate their lives to Jesus and be baptized multiple times. Because the first time, the second time, the last time clearly hadn't taken. Clearly it wasn't enough. If it was, why was he or she still sinning? They were convinced that they hadn't truly repented or repented well enough to be saved. After the third or fourth time this woman was baptized, and this was by the age of 17 or so, she despaired of ever repenting sufficiently. This isn't working. And God used that to lead her to receive and rest in Jesus alone for salvation. We aren't a church that does altar calls or rebaptisms, but I know from my own walk with God the allure of the gospel of faith plus sufficient repentance. And doubtless some of you do too. Or how about the gospel of faith plus the approval of others? This one's not as theological, but perhaps more dangerous. It's a pathetic gospel, really. But that doesn't mean we don't act as if we have a deep eternal need for the respect and approval of others. If we don't have it, well, there's just no salvation. Salvation would include that. Closely related, what about the gospel of faith plus anti-racist piety? John McWhorter, an American linguist and an atheist, I might add, has argued for nearly a decade that the current anti-racist movement has all the marks of a religion and that its key figures are more spiritual leaders than anything else. Yet how many of us professing Christians don't see that? How many of us are tempted to rest in our anti-racist piety, our anti-racist cred? One more false gospel. One that Presbyterians like us have sometimes been accused of. Maybe you are famous for. Namely, the gospel of faith plus all the answers. Faith plus head knowledge. Sometimes we're accused of thinking we have all the answers and resting in that. And sometimes that's doubtless true. It's been true and it'll probably be true again. To be honest, though, all professing Christians can act as if we have a deep eternal need to dot all our I's and cross all our T's. And there will be no reconciliation with God until we do. Now, that's not to suggest, by saying that, I'm not suggesting that we can't or shouldn't desire to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm quoting Peter there. That's a good ringtone for during a sermon. Look how great this is. This isn't to suggest that we can't or shouldn't desire to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is, what's the nature of our desire? What's the nature of that desire? What's going on in your heart and mind? Is it a hunger growing out of a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ? To know him better, more fully? To know nothing but Christ and him crucified? Grow in the depth of that knowledge? Or is it a pride in our head knowledge linked with a craving for something in us that we can rest in, that we can point to and say, oh, here, I got something here that's going to get me a long way, maybe all the way. But it's the direction, you see, that's different. Faith plus head knowledge is a yoke that not even the greatest theologians can bear. Beloved congregation, we will be saved only by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only through faith in him. May the Holy Spirit make the flowers of conviction concerning that and thanksgiving for that. Again, blossom in our hearts to the glory of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy to us in Jesus Christ, your Son. Help us to receive and rest in him, and to do so ever more single-mindedly. With singular sincerity of heart and due confidence and thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for the gospel. And use us also, we pray, to proclaim that gospel, to live as ambassadors of that gospel, ambassadors of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.